So we are busy looking at prayer, and we are trying to get an understanding of what the Bible teaches us about prayer and what we are supposed to be doing when we pray. And tonight I'm just going to be looking at a couple of reasons that the Bible gives us as to why we should be praying. I want to start off with an interesting scripture. It comes from the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. It's a very well-known scripture, but I think a lot of people don't always see it the way God might want us to see it. Let me give you some insight into that scripture. Jesus is walking down the road, and there are some of his disciples with him, amongst which Simon Peter. And Jesus turns to him, and Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Okay, listen to that scripture again. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." What is Jesus really saying to Peter when he says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat"? Jesus is telling him, listen, you better prepare yourself because the devil's going to try and have a field day in your life. Amen? Hello? Do you understand it like that? Who of you can say that you have probably gone through the same thing in your life, and some of you might feel that you are right there right now? Jesus might just as well have been saying, "Eugene, Eugene, Satan is desiring to sift you as wheat." You see, you've got to understand something. The Bible says God is not a respecter of a man. In other words, God doesn't have favorites. Well, the bad news is the devil doesn't have favorites either. The devil isn't going to pick on one oak but not pick on another oak. He doesn't like Mark more than what he likes me, although Mark sometimes thinks so. Yeah. If the devil has an opportunity to try and sift your life, he will try and sift your life. Now, this is important that we look at this, because I want to show you something. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Jesus doesn't say, "Simon, relax, buddy. I have it all in control. I've got Gabriel on the one side, and I've got the Archangel Michael on the other side, and they are holding him back so that he can't get to you. Don't worry, he's not going to get to you." You see, that's not what Jesus is saying. How many of you notice that Jesus says he has desired to sift you as wheat, and he's coming for you? And Jesus doesn't say, "Because I am the Son of God, because I am the Almighty, the great Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, I have told him, leave my child alone." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." Okay, most of us, in fact, probably all of us, if we had a choice in the matter, we would want Jesus to deal with the devil in our life. We would want Jesus to put him in his place. We would want Jesus to kick his backside, and Jesus must just wipe the earth with him, and he mustn't come near us. Come on, just raise your hands if that is how you feel. Well, we are all wrong, because that's not what the Bible says. That's not how God operates. You know what? God uses Satan in your life. Can I tell you why? Because if your heart is right with God, every time Satan comes and messes with you in your life, he will end up shooting himself in the foot, and it'll further God's purpose in your life. And let me tell you something, the devil will not get away with it, but God will still allow him to come and mess with you. You see, here's the funny thing. He has messed with countless generations before you and I. That would be serious favoritism if God today decides that Jose is so special that the devil can't come near him and the devil can't touch him. Huh? And you know what? Those countless generations before you and I, Satan didn't do whatever he wanted in their life. He did what God allowed in their life. You remember when he tried to mess with Job? Well, he didn't try to. He did mess with Job. God did allow him to go and mess, but God laid down parameters. And God said, "You can do that and that, but this you cannot do." Now, so it will be in your life and in my life. The devil will come and he will try and mess with us. He will give it his best shot. Why does God allow the devil to come and mess with you and give you his best shot? Because God has confidence in you. You see, God sees something inside of you that you don't see inside of yourself. Some of us, when we look in the mirror, we see a lot of wrinkles. Some of us, when we look in the mirror, we see a bad hair day. Some of us, when we look in the mirror, we see flab in places we would rather not want it. Because we only see in the natural, but we do not see in the spirit. But you see, when God looks at you, He sees the treasure that is locked up inside of you that He destined you to manifest on this planet. God sees the calling that He has so carefully chosen for your life and that He has placed inside of you. He sees inside of you the power to overcome all the power of Satan. And God is excited for the opportunity that you have to begin to develop that which is inside and bring it outside. You all know what a 2-liter Coke bottle looks like, right? If I open that 2-liter Coke bottle, and I have not shaken or stirred it or done anything with it, the Coke should stay inside, right? Okay. What would happen, however, if I put a lot of pressure on that Coke bottle? What's going to happen to the Coke? It's going to come squirting out. It's going to go all over the place. Was the Coke designed to be inside or outside? Well, for a season it has to be inside, but then when I want to use it, it must come out. And it needs some form of pressure. Even if you just turn it upside down, the pressure of gravity is pushing it down so that it can flow out and it becomes useful. Now you have to understand something. There's a lot of good that God has put in you. There's a lot of godliness that God has put in you that without pressure will never see the light of day. You are no different from that Coke bottle. Something is going to have to start putting some serious pressure on you for the good in you to begin to come out. But you also have to understand something. We don't all just have good in us. Some of us have a lot of evil in us, even though we kid ourselves and say we're perfect. And it's when pressure comes on your life that you begin to notice what is really in your heart. You might say, but I don't doubt. I never doubt. You might say, well, I've got a lot of faith. Well, let's see what happens when there is some pressure on your life. If the first thing that happens when there is pressure on your life, you begin to doubt God, you begin to doubt His promises, then God is showing you it's time for you to start dealing with doubt or it will destroy you. Hello? If there was some pressure on your marriage and the first thing that happens is you get an insane jealousy and rage and you want to destroy that other woman that is talking to your husband, what is God really showing you? You've got to deal with some jealousy. Because you know what, that type of jealousy is not going to make your husband feel more attracted to you. It's going to make him think, what have I married? What have I let myself into now? And how else are you going to know that there is a problem in your heart, that when God begins to push down on your heart, and what is inside comes outside? Hello? So when God spoke to Simon, and God said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. God was really saying to him that there was going to come a time in his life when through trial and tribulation, God will begin to deal with him, begin to deal with his issues, and God will begin to allow the treasure, the calling, the destiny, the gifting that is inside of him, slowly but surely, to begin to manifest more and more and more. Hello? Interestingly enough, Simon is the one man that we read of in the Bible that Jesus told him to his face, Satan's going to come and try and destroy you. Do you know who the first Jew is that led a Gentile to Christ? Who was it? It was Simon. Do you think when Jesus spoke to Simon and Jesus said to Simon, listen here, Simon, the devil's going to try and mess with you, but don't worry, I've prayed for you that you will be fine. Do you think that at that stage he knew that one day God would have such favor in his life, there would be such grace of God in his life, that he would go out and fulfill the prophecies that God has not just come for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well? Of course he didn't. It wasn't in his mind, he never thought of it. But you know what? If he didn't go through the process where Satan started putting pressure on him, what was inside could not come outside. We all know that you can take a lump of coal and you put a lot of pressure on it and you will get something wonderful. You will get a diamond. You can choose to run away from pressure for all of your life. But the funny thing is, God chooses to use pressure to bring about change in his people. So, Basically, Jesus says to Simon, I am aware that Satan is busy planning and scheming and strategizing to come and do some stuff in your life. And this seems like a very weird foreign concept to many of us believers. But it is obviously true that Jesus knew all about it. Jesus was God, after all. Let me just say this. There is a lot of thinking in the church today that dictates us to think or believe that because we are children of God, we are always divinely protected. We are in this little glass cage and Satan cannot touch us. And when you mention the word Satan, they point their finger at you and they say, do not give the devil glory. Well, then I don't know how many fingers were pointing at Jesus. Because he had no problem talking about the devil. He had no problem exposing the devil. And he had no problem dealing with the devil because that's the biblical way. You can't deal with an enemy that you try and make like he's not there. You try and wish him away. How many of you try to wish away your problems? Come, just raise your hand. A lot of us. The problem is when you wake up the next morning, they're still there. But when you do something to deal with them, they start disappearing. And it's the same when it comes to Satan. When you start doing something to deal with him, then only can he disappear. Let me show you some scripture. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14 to 16. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all of the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. Let's go through this and see what he says. So the Lord said to the serpent, who was the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Who was the serpent? I'm going to send half of you back to primary school. The serpent was the devil. Hello? The serpent was the devil. And now God is speaking to the devil and he says, because of what you have done, cursed are you. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. God has already cursed the works of Satan in your life. What does a curse mean? If somebody says to you, your marriage is cursed, what does it imply? Man, you're going to have big problems in your marriage. If somebody says to you, your finances are cursed, what does it mean about your finances? Jeez, you never have money. You're always running around like a chicken without a head trying to make a plan to just survive. Now listen carefully. God has already said that whatever plan Satan has for your life, whatever purpose Satan has for your life, God himself has cursed it. Hello? So you know what? The devil is trying to work very hard to get very little out of your life. Because he's got no blessing upon what he does. He's already been cursed. So I'm saying to you tonight that if your marriage is taking a lot of flack and Satan is messing with it and he is saying to you, I will divorce you and your husband, you can turn around and say to him, your works are cursed. Amen. What you are doing will not succeed. Amen. For God himself has cursed your works. If Satan says to you, listen, yeah, you've got such a bad low self-esteem. You are never going to amount to anything. Nobody's going to give a hoot to anything you say. What do you say to him? Satan, as if you know what you're talking about. What you say is cursed. What you are doing is cursed. And you know what? If something is cursed, it cannot prosper. You hear what I'm saying? If it is cursed, it cannot prosper. Now the next time the devil comes to you and says, oh, I've got you right where I want you. Rubbish. You don't know what you're talking about. What you are doing is cursed. That means that it cannot be prosperous. That means that that curse on your finances is cursed by God. And the curse that God spoke over Satan nullifies it. Now all you have to do is kick him out. Hello? You just have to kick him out. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. If you've ever wondered why the devil has an attitude problem, that's why. You go and eat dust for the rest of your life and see whether you have a lack of life. I mean, we can sort of forgive the oak for being cranky and full of nonsense, eh? Yeah, that's not a good destiny. And then God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. What does the word enmity mean? That means that from the moment God spoke these words, God said that there will always be animosity. There will always be fighting between Satan's offspring, now that is his demons, his serpents, his evil spirits, his curses, etc., etc., and who? And the offspring of Adam and Eve. Who of you are offspring of Adam and Eve? If you don't raise your hand right now, you are an illegitimate child. I don't know where on earth you came from then. Huh? Daar was nog nie proefbuis babas daai tyd nie, verstaan? Okay? So you know what? We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And God said, and God spoke these words. You can complain about it, but it's not going to help you. God said, from that moment on, there will be animosity, there will be fighting, there will be war between the kingdom of darkness and the offspring of Adam and Eve. And that is you, and that is me. Christians hate to hear that they are in a war. They all want to hear sermons on the grace of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, God blessing them, etc. There is a place for all of that. But you know what? You've got to take the whole Bible in its entirety, and there is a lot of good reasons why some people's lives don't go forward. Because they don't know how to deal with this rubbish when it comes into their life. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. What part of the body does the heel form? What part of my body, my heel, where is it? It's at the back, isn't it? It's at the back. Let me just help you to understand something. It's normally the oaks that slack off at the back that get bitten first. Okay. If you slack off in your prayer life, you're going to get bitten. If you slack off in your commitment to God, you're going to get bitten. You start doing it faithfully, you will no longer be the heel, you will be the front. Alright, so we need to deal with our attitude and not slack off, because we're going to have a lot less drama from the devil that way. Okay, now the word of God says we will forever be enemies. You, me and the devil, we are going to be forever enemies. Does that mean you must have a panic attack right now and call in reinforcements? No. No. The word of God already says the works of Satan are cursed and I have the right to trample his head. Amen. You can take the biggest, yuckiest looking puff adder that you can find on this planet. He has no defense to a lacquer size 12 squashing down on his head. And ladies, if you don't have size 12s, just wear like lacquer stilettos. You know, like when that thing pierces his brain, he's gone. Instantly. All right. People that don't want to fight the devil have him latched onto their heel, and he is continually injecting them with poison. And slowly but surely, their lives just go downhill very quickly. Now note, Jesus does not say to him, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I have called on reinforcements. Me and God has got together. The Holy Spirit has joined the party and we have just sorted him out. Don't worry, he's not going to touch you. What Jesus is really saying to Peter is, Peter, just like every other person out there, you will have to fight your own devils. Hello? Just like me, just like Fatima, just like Neil, just like Mark, every one of you that is here tonight will have to fight your own devils. Don't expect Jesus to fight them for you. That's not his mission. That's your mission. Jesus did have a very powerful weapon though. What was the weapon that he used called? Prayer. Jesus never said, I'm going to leave you to your own devices. He never said, cheers, sort it out yourself, come see, come sa. He said, listen, yeah, remember one thing. I am praying for you that you will have victory. And that at the end, you will even be able to strengthen your brothers who might not be as fortunate as you are. Jesus didn't pray the devil away. He prayed for Simon to be strong enough that he can conquer Satan's attack. You see, a lot of us, that's what we're doing. We're praying the devil out of our life. And sometimes we need that devil to bring out what's good and godly. Jesus doesn't pray him away. He prays for us to be strong enough to conquer it. Because you see, you got to conquer it. It's the only way to get rid of it. We all know that Simon did fail, right? What are we talking about? Simon turned his back on Jesus. He denied him 3 times. That is failure. But you know what? Even though he had failed, that doesn't make him a failure. Do you understand the difference between the two things? I might fail standard 6, but I'm not a failure because next year I'm going to pass it, and then I'm going to pass standard 7 and standard 8. And you know what? One day when I have my matric certificate, nobody's going to know I failed. All it's going to say there is, he's passed. And maybe by that time I've sorted out my life and it'll say, he's passed with distinctions. So I'm not a failure. And that's what Jesus was praying for. Jesus knew that he was going to trip. Jesus knew that he was going to come up short. And that's why he prayed for him, that when that happens, he will not give up and say, I can't do this. That there will be the gumption in him, the get up and go, the urge to fight, the warrior spirit to say, I will not give up. I'm going to get up. And that's what Jesus is praying for you, and that's what he's praying for me right now. You see, Satan does want you to quit. Jesus prays that we will continue, even though things may not always go as smooth or as nice as we would like them to. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you've got to start more than conquering. Not running away, not praying for God to just stop everything, but actually start conquering what the enemy is doing in your life. Ephesians 6 verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Alright. Ephesians chapter 6 deals with the armor of God. We said something about that the other night. Where is the armor of God useful? Where is the armor of God useful? Let's quickly get a mental picture of the armor. The armor of God includes the helmet of salvation. Now we are thinking in Roman terms. So it's this big elaborate thing with like all plumes all over the place. And it's quite an impressive looking thing. And then we have the breastplate, which is this huge heavy metal plate that they used to hang over their chest. If you've ever read Asterix and Obelix, it's the thing that makes the little Roman soldier look like that. What else was there? There was a belt. You have to have a belt. Why? Because in those days they wore dresses. And that doesn't mean that they were fruits or anything funny with them. They were just wearing dresses because it was the thing for the day. And then what else was there? There was the shoes. They used to have, in today's age we would have combat boots, but back then they just had nice sandals and a nice big shield, which was roughly the size of the man that had to carry it. Imagine coming into church with your shield. How much are you going to see? How much are you going to hear? Probably not that much. And then your long sword. Where is the armor useful? In times of battle. You need the armor in times of battle. In times of warfare. That's when you use your armor. You don't go to sleep with it. You're going to not sleep. You will have insomnia because that helmet's going to bore into the back of your skull. That breastplate's going to just crush you. Have you ever gone to bed with too many blankets on? And then like you have to throw one or two off because you can't breathe? Well, imagine having like a quarter inch plate of steel in front of your chest. How much sleep are you going to do? So there's a good time for the armor and there's times when you, bless God, you just don't need it, right? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 sums up the preceding passage, which deals with the armor of God, wearing the armor, being prepared for battle. You see, the thing is, it's useless. You can say to God, I'm dressed in my helmet, I have my shield, I've sharpened my sword, I've got a nice Gucci belt on, I've got my dainty little slippers, and I'm ready for action, but you can't pray. Because prayer is the thing that mobilizes the armor of God and makes it effective. Without prayer, it is ineffective. The problem is that the sword only works through prayer. The shield only works through prayer. The boots only work through prayer. You put the whole package together, you can only be a warrior and start conquering through prayer. So let me tell you something. If you think you can wake up in the mornings and get out of bed and say, by faith I'm putting on my shoes, by faith I'm putting on my shield, by faith I'm putting on my breastplate, by faith I'm putting on this, and you walk out the house and you believe everything will be perfect, unless you back all of that up with prayer, you got nothing when the enemy comes against you. And you see, the thing is, you don't want to go into battle having nothing, because then you are going to lose. And that's not what God wants for you. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the idea that we are all soldiers. Let me just see, who of you understand, whether you like it or not, that you are truly a soldier in the kingdom of God? Okay, let's make it more relevant. You are a warrior in the army of God. Good. Good. Now, you see, unfortunately, a soldier has to go through some very strict training before he can truly become a soldier. But some of you used to, some of you went to the army. And, you know, I never went to the army because I was studying at the time. But I can just picture this. All these oaks getting together on like 4 o'clock in the morning, getting on the bus or on the train, and it's like all excitement. You know, some of them are a bit nervous, but most of them are just very excited. And, you know, this is going to be a jaw and blah, blah. And just imagine the culture shock when you get there and this Samayur is like, he's yelling and shouting at you, and you know, everything is back to front from the way you do it in civvy life, and you have to get up at a certain time, and your bed, they have to be able to bounce a coin off it. And but what is the purpose of all of that? What is the purpose of a lot of the yelling and a lot of the shouting and drilling them and doing all of that stuff? What does it create in a soldier? It creates discipline. Now you see, once again, you don't need discipline when things are going well. You need discipline when the enemy attacks. You see, that soldier that got drilled every morning at 4 o'clock or at 3 o'clock, had to jump out of bed and had to have his gun ready and this and that, that is so that when he's on the battlefield and the bombs start falling and he didn't expect them, he doesn't clutch out, have shell shock, and try and run home. He's immediately ready to take his weapon and face the enemy. And the thing is, the devil's going to come and do exactly the same to you. You know, the devil hits you when you least expect it. Hello? And if you're going to fall apart every time the devil comes and messes with you, then that's just very counterproductive. Not only are you going to go nowhere, but the kingdom of God cannot advance in your life. So God wants to produce discipline in you. A lot of the things that a soldier goes through might not be enjoyable at the time, but it'll probably save his life one day. And it's exactly the same with you and I. Sometimes we go through trial and tribulation, which forces us to pray, and we complain, and we mutter, and we murmur, and we have an attitude with God, but we don't know why He is taking us through this. Because sometimes that is the way to bring discipline into your life. Because God sees, listen, yeah, you think this is rough, this little Mickey Mouse devil? Wait until you see the one you're going to challenge next year. We got to train you, buddy. We got to train you. And why does God want you to fight that big chocho next year? Because you've been trusting God for a breakthrough. You've been trusting God to use you as an evangelist, or to use you to bring healing into people's lives. You want to speak into the lives of women that are battered and bruised and what, and you want to bring about change. You think the devil likes change? He hates change. That means he hates you. Because through your hand, God can begin to minister change. Without skill, discipline, and training, the smallest little itsy bitsy teeny weeny devil in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Satan, will sort you out. And I don't care what size sword you bring to the fight. I don't care whether you've got size 14s to try and crush his head. He'll sort you out. Because you are not disciplined, you have no skill, and you are not trained. When you want to become a wrestler, I'm not talking about the rubbish that we see on TV. I'm talking about, who of you still remember Jan Wilkins? Yeah, that was wrestling. You know, proper groot boerseun, big shoulders, chest huge, just using raw power and wrestling out to the ground. If you wanted to become a wrestler, you would have to go through the ranks, you would have to be trained up, you would have to learn the holds, and you know what, many times the other oak is probably going to hurt you on the way. And if you wanted to be a sissy about it and say, well, geez, I didn't sign up to get hurt, I don't want to go further, you would never become a wrestler. We all want to be able to say one day, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Well, what are you going to conquer? When are you going to start conquering something so that you can truly say, I am more than a conqueror? You think it's going to be easy for God to raise you up? Not necessarily. It's not impossible either. Otherwise, the kingdom of God would have nobody. Nobody would be following Jesus. It's not the most difficult thing in the world. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It takes commitment. It takes dedication. It takes hard work. But then again, nothing in life is easy if it has any value, is it? A soldier does not train for times of peace. He trains for times of war. God calls you a soldier. Guess what he's trying to tell you? There will be war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power with which to demolish the strongholds. Who are the ones that fight with the weapons? For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. What does that tell you? That tells you that you and I are involved in a war. A lot of people don't like to hear it. It's biblical. A soldier without discipline suffers when he comes under attack. A soldier without discipline is asleep when he should be keeping watch. How many believers lack the discipline to be constantly alert and attentive to what God wants them to do and to what Satan is doing in their life? Unfortunately, not that many. Or there would be a lot more effective Christians in this world. Lack of prayer results in lack of discipline, which leads to lack of efficiency when trying to fight the devil. Which means that the devil can begin to get the upper hand in your life. And that's not how it should be. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and be self-controlled so that you can pray. I'm going to read you the King James Version as well. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Let's talk about this. The end of all things is at hand. That was said 2,000 years ago. How much more are we in the end times now? And what does the Bible say? The closer we get to the end times, what should be more prominent in our life than ever before? Prayer. How is the only way that you are going to find your way through the maze of rubbish happening in this world right now and stay true to God? It is by praying. How are you going to be able to defeat what the enemy is going to start using against you in the last days, where there's rubbish on every street corner, prostitution probably around the corner of your house? You know, a friend of mine actually lived in one of the manse, I think you call it, huh? It's the house that is part of the church. So this specific church wasn't using their house, and they rented it out to him. You know what? In the mornings when he woke up, some mornings he had to fall over the condoms and the stuff to get to his car that the prostitutes were using during the night on the church's grounds. So what I'm trying to say to you is nothing is sacred anymore. That is a sign that we are very deep in the last days. Often they had to phone the police to try and get rid of the drug pushers that were selling drugs on the property of the church. You want to tell me we are not in the last days? We are. So how am I going to keep straight? How am I going to keep true? How am I going to rise above all this cesspool that I'm living in? By prayer. Because you see, when I communicate with God, God communicates back. And even though my ears don't hear it, my spirit receives it. And at the right time, boom, it breaks through. You know that when you're driving and you suddenly get the urge to turn left and you don't really know why? Well, that's God. And just after you've turned left, there's this huge, horrendous crash, and you turn back and you see, wow, I would have been there 5 seconds ago. But when did you receive that? When you spent time with God in prayer. You know that decision that you made to maybe change your job or change your position or do this or do that, and at that stage you didn't understand it, but you felt you had to do it? Well, that's God. Because looking back, you see, okay, they retrenched everybody in that company. Or, you know, most of us have got stories like this we can tell. It is in times of prayer that God communicates with my spirit. And even though my mind doesn't understand it at that stage and my ears don't hear it at that stage, my spirit has received. And at the right time, will act upon it. But if you never spend time with God, you never receive nothing. You never hear nothing. And you're not going to go very far. Hello? Okay, so, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This scripture gives us a good view of how God expects us to survive in the last days. A person that is going to make it in the end times, when Satan will rise up and try to destroy everything, will have to follow God's principles. The first principle he gives us there is to be clear-minded. It is often said that the mind is the battlefield. Well, that's not really wrong. It is in your mind that something tells you that you are useless. It is in your mind that something tells you that you are hopeless. Your situation is hopeless. Why do you even try to fight? You have a track record. Things are never going to work out for you. They didn't work out for your father. They didn't work out for your mother. Come on. Who of you have heard that voice speak to you? Everybody, man. That's how the devil speaks. Be sober-minded. Be clear-minded. What does that mean? That means that there are certain things that we shouldn't allow in our mind because it'll cause murky water. Have you ever tried to dive for something in the Vaal Dam? Will you find it? No. But try and dive for something in your swimming pool, will you find it? Yes. Well, hopefully. I don't know what your swimming pool looks like. Okay, they call it HTH, all right? HTH. If there is clarity, you can find what you are looking for. If there is not clarity, you will never find what you are looking for. God says we must be clear-minded. South Africa is a very negative country. A lot of the people living in this country are notoriously negative. You can't get a positive thing out of them. You better not become like that. Because they are the ones that will never find God's path for their life because there is no clarity in their minds. There's just negativity. Negativity is like taking a ton of sand and dumping it in your swimming pool. And then expecting to find something that you know that you've put there. You will never find it. You will never find it. Our minds tend to be negative. Our minds tend to be hopeless. Our minds tend to be full of fear and anxiety. What must we do? We must be clear-minded. So when that stuff tries to mess with my mind, what do I do? You put your foot down and you rebuke it. And you force your mind to be positive. And by that I'm not saying go and sit somewhere in a lotus position and go, come here, let me cast that devil out of you. Please. That's not going to help you. You take the Bible and you begin to quote scripture. You stand on the promises of God. You put in a CD and you begin to praise and worship God. You force your mind out of that negative rut. And you know what? Nobody else can do it for you. Only you can do it for yourself. And if you keep hanging around notoriously negative people, stop hanging around notoriously negative people. Because they're not going to pull you up, they're going to pull you down. There has never been a time as bad as this, where there has been so much attack upon our minds. Our minds are continually bombarded with pressure and stress and all sorts of negative things. And the result of this mad, hectic lifestyle is that we often cannot pray because our minds are too busy. You have to make time. You have to take yourself and sort of go off somewhere alone. Isolate yourself and spend that time. Our fears and our problems often seem much bigger than our God. Man, if you could only see. You know, the Bible says in the scriptures that one day when we all see the devil, we're going to say, my goodness. Is that the thing that put the fear of God in everybody? We will not believe our eyes. Now, the thing is, if you can see the size of your problem, you will not believe that it's giving you such a hard time either. It's all got to do with perspective. Jose, before you fall asleep, just come stand here. All right, let me show you something. Perspective. Jose, what am I holding up? All right. Let's change his perspective. Jose, what am I holding up? Can he tell me what he's holding up?
No.
What I'm holding up? No. Why not?
I see it.
Because he can't. Because right now, all he sees is a blur. If he steps back, the further he steps back, the clearer it becomes. You remember when we were younger, there was that program on TV. Thank you. You can sit down. Where they would zoom in very close on this thing. It was normally on a Friday, just before Noot for Noot. Okay. And then we would all sit there and then we would all see who's going to get this thing the quickest. You know, this camera would start zooming out and everybody, well, in our house, everybody starts shouting off, yeah, I think it's this and I think it's that. And then at some point in time when they are far enough away and you can actually focus on it, we all get it, normally at the same time. But that's what life is like. If you're up here with your problems, if that's all you're interested in, if that's all you talk about, man, that's all you can see. It's time for you to take a couple of good steps back. How do you do that? Well, spend time in the Bible. Refuse to talk about negative stuff. Instead of switching on the news and listening to another stupid debate and listening to some stupid politician messing up and doing this and doing that, just go put on a praise and worship CD. Listen to the Word of God, even if it is just through song. Let the fire of God, the love of God, the peace of God just fill you. And you know what? Maybe tomorrow when you wake up, your problem doesn't look so big. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Here's an interesting thought. The Bible tells us that God takes prayer seriously. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Bible expects us to take prayer seriously. God takes it seriously. Funny enough, the devil probably takes prayer even more seriously than God. Because if there is one thing that is guaranteed to mess up his life and give him a really bad day, it is when you start to pray. Can you understand why he doesn't want you to pray? Unfortunately, it is often the children of God that do not take prayer very seriously. Prayer is not a luxury, it's a necessity. Be self-controlled. The Bible tells us that unless we are self-controlled, we will probably not be able to pray. The word self-controlled refers to our lifestyle. You see, I have to say something here. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, I'm a believer. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I want to say to you that the Word of God teaches you that your lifestyle should reflect it. And if your lifestyle does not reflect it, then we have the right to question your commitment, your dedication, and in fact your salvation. The Bible says we must carry the fruit that is in fitting with salvation. There are many people that one day are going to have the shock of their lives because they thought they were okay, but when they get to the other side, they will realize, were you or weren't you? There are certain things in my life that I cannot do. Who of you know that there are things in your life that you cannot do? There is a worldly way of living that is acceptable in this world. The world doesn't frown on strip clubs. The world doesn't frown on binging and drinking excessively. And the world doesn't frown on social drug abuse and blah, blah, blah. The world doesn't even frown on giving your wife a slap or two when she needs it. The world, not the kingdom. Don't look at me like that. Now, here's the question. What does the kingdom of God say about that? Is any of that stuff acceptable in the kingdom of God? No. So how come do you find believers that say, I'm a believer. Some of them are still a ouderling in die kerk. But you see all of these things in their life. Huh? Are they living the controlled life that the Word of God expects from you and me? No. And that's going to bring about problems. A believer must understand that God has called him or her to live a different life. We cannot have an irresponsible approach to life anymore. We have to live our lives responsibly. In other words, we should discipline our bodies, we should discipline our minds, we should discipline our emotions. Why? What did we say happens to a soldier if he's not disciplined? When the pawpaw hits the fan, he falls apart. Without discipline and self-control, it is easy for us to fall into all kinds of wrong things. And of course, who's behind all the wrong things? If it is in any way morally, ethically, socially, spiritually wrong, Satan is behind it. And you must understand something. If you are playing with his toys, you got to pay him. What does he want? Your life. Your peace. Your joy. Your marriage. The more wrong things you are exposed to in your life, the greater the effect on your prayer life. In conclusion, Satan hates prayer. Prayer has defeated him in the past. It will defeat him again. I tell you what, when Satan managed to get Peter to deny Jesus 3 times, Satan was convinced that Peter will never again be a factor in Christianity. If you could have an interview with Satan after Peter had denied Jesus 3rd time, and you asked him, what are your predictions for Peter's life, Lucifer? He would have said, he's going to turn out to be quite hopeless. He's going to be useless. His life will not amount to anything. And he's probably going to go and sit on a dung heap right now and fall apart. Because he's got no more life. And from a realistic point of view, we would have probably all agreed with him. Unfortunately, he was wrong. Because Peter did not fall apart. His life did not end there. His situation was not hopeless. Why not? Because Jesus prayed for him.
Amen.
Hello? Jesus didn't fight the devil. Jesus prayed for him. Now, I want you to take a quick look at the people around you. Come on, look at them. Do you know how many people sitting next to you now or sitting close to you now have probably heard the same thing from Satan? You had an affair. Your life is over. You're a drug addict. Your life is over. You cheated on your math exam. Your life is over. You've been lying to your wife again. Your life is over. Is your life over? No. Why is your life not over? Because that's not God's plan for your life. And even right now, Jesus is praying for you. That you will be able to stand up. You know, the Bible says a just man falls once, but the Lord himself raises him up 7 times. The Lord will raise you up. But now, why is that in the Bible? So that we can learn something. You want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. That means we need to be praying for one another.
Amen.
You know, when you see somebody making a mistake or doing something, don't immediately begin to criticize them and take them apart and whatever. Bring them before God and pray for them. Why? Because God can use your prayers to strengthen that individual to give them victory, which is exactly what Jesus' prayers did for Peter. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what? Satan really has no effective defense against continuous faithful prayer, which is why he works so hard to try and stop you from praying in the first place. And that is really his only defense. Satan's only defense to prayer is stop it before it happens. Because once it has happened, it's out of his hands. Do you have to worry about the future?
No.
It doesn't belong to Jesus. It doesn't belong to Satan. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to his demons. It belongs to God.
Amen.
It belongs to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray that, Lord, you would help every single person that is here tonight, that is battling. Sometimes we are very proud, and we can't admit that we are going through a difficult time. We don't want others to know that we are suffering. But that doesn't change the fact that your heart for us is that we should be more than conquerors. Your heart for us is to give us victory, not to see us suffering defeat. Lord, I believe we can all agree together tonight to pray for one another, that in every area where the evil one is giving us a hard time, Lord, that you will strengthen us and give us by your grace and your mercy the power to overcome. And I want to make a declaration here tonight, and I want to say to you, I don't care what you are struggling with, I don't care how big your problems are, the Lord will give you victory, because that is his heart for you. And Father, I thank you for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.